Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Confession of Faith 2021. This is week 43. Hard to believe. Less than 10 weeks to go, and we'll be done with this year. And I'm already praying and thinking and studying on what I want to do for these online devotions next year. This year we did Catechism and Confession of Faith, traditional ones. And I don't want to do the same exact thing next year, but I want to do something in terms of weekly discipleship and creating short, accessible online tools for your personal study and growth. And again, these are meant to be a catalyst for your prayer, for your Bible study, for your discussion. It could be for you as an individual, you with your family, you with a small group, just something. So anyway, pray for me as I think and decide what to do next year, keeping the same general idea, but switching up the format maybe. And definitely the content, you know, doing something different in next year. This was an interesting project for me to do, going through a traditional catechism and a traditional confession of faith. Those are practical tools for ministry, but they're not the only practical tools for ministry. They're not the only things to do for our discipleship. Anyway, today is our second week in Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message. Baptist Faith and Message, Christian in the Social Order, and we'll pick it up in the middle. I already have that highlighted. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read that, and I have one passage of Scripture to look at. We'll be through. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word so that we would know you, love you, serve you properly, worship you consistently. Father, we thank you for your grace toward us and for giving us hope in this world. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, the Christian and the social order, basically just thinking on our relationship or to the world around us and the different areas of life and human existence, pick it up in the middle here. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. So right off the bat, you see that we should have, overall, in our hearts, a spirit of mercy to those in need, a spirit of benevolence to help those in need. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of human life from conception, which is when human life begins, to natural death. Obviously, unless you've been living under a rock, or even if you've been living under a rock, you know, you would have heard how big of an issue and how sad and tragic and corrupt and wicked the culture of death and abortion is right now in our society, in our nation. And we should pray against that end, and we should work and strive against that end as well. You know, it's a sad thing. But as Bible-believing Christians, as children of God, we cannot but speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life, from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. And one of the things you've got to do at this point is understand that it's not talking about our primary calling or the heart of our calling, because that is the gospel, that is the Great Commission, that is the kingdom of God and salvation, that's our heart. This is talking about the influence that we should seek to have in the world around us should be based on God's principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. We don't put those things on hold when we relate to the world around us and try to have an impact in the world around us. We don't put on hold righteousness, truth, and brotherly love and say, well, those are just for church, that's just for faith. The rest of the world isn't interested in those things, so why should we try to have an impact there? No, those things shape us, shape how we think, and shape what we love, shape our priorities, and therefore it shapes our relationship to the world around us and the kind of impact we would want to have. And the way we have our impact is primarily through the gospel, through the ministries of the church, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how God changes hearts. This is how God changes lives and families. And that's how he'll change things in society. It's through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't put on hold truth and God's principles when we seek to relate to the world around us. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work. Now here I put, personally, I put qualification on this. When I read this, I think this is saying too much. Sometimes when you say too much, you actually end up watering down the point you're trying to make. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill. I'll come back to that phrase. In any good cause, always. I think this is too broad to the point where it's almost not saying anything. Always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ. All right. Work with all men of goodwill. Well, show me those men. Honestly, you know, I do say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but also literally true. Those unbelievers, and I was an unbeliever for more than half my life, you know, we know what God's Word says about the will of man. And in and of ourselves, we are not of good will. So with all men of goodwill that we should be ready to work with, where are they? They don't exist. And there are things that on the surface, formally, we could say are good. All right, helping those who are in need. And you can come up with many examples. Those who are hurting in society, wanting to help them, seek justice for them. But work with all men of goodwill. You know, right now, right there, you do have a problem. Although you probably know what the intention is saying, but in any good cause, all right, well, people are going to have a difference of opinion of what is a good cause. And when we're working, if we want to work with those outside of the faith for a quote-unquote good cause, right, something that's truly good is not only going to be good on the outside, right, formally, but it will be good in the motive and why you're doing it. A cause is only truly good when you're doing it for the glory of God through faith in Christ. That's a truly good cause. So it's just, this is, yeah, I wouldn't say I have a problem with this sentence, but for me personally, you know, I have to qualify these things when I read this sentence. Always be careful to act in the spirit of love, without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. Well, yeah, definitely. We want to act in a spirit of love without compromising our loyalty to Christ and His truth. And you could flip that around, too. You could front-end the loyalty to Christ and His truth and say, always be careful to act in a spirit of strength of conviction in loyalty to Christ and strength of conviction to His truth without compromising a spirit of love. You know, both of those should be the primary goal. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that changes minds. It's the truth that changes hearts. And then we want to be ministers and ambassadors of that truth in a spirit of love. But our example of love doesn't have the supernatural power to get into the human heart and create a spiritual change. But God's truth does. The Spirit of Christ does. And so not to minimize love, but not to minimize loyalty to Christ and His truth. And if you've been observant of the world around us and the way a lot of churches and a lot of Christians go about interacting with the world around them, you know, if you prioritize love, the tendency is to compromise on truth and loyalty to Christ. And then, but then the rationalization, the excuse always is, well, I've got to be loving. Well, amen to that. You've got to be loving. But we've got to be loving with a purpose. The purpose is Christ's purpose and Christ's truth and Christ's kingdom. So you don't want to isolate. I guess, you know, I could talk about that forever. I mean, it's often a difficult subject when you're talking about practical application of these things. And we don't want to make laws and have a legalistic mindset that would be unbiblical. But you know, we've got to know what we're about before we go out there in the world, and we don't want to be compromising on the truth, because then we're just living for our own reputation and for our own glory, and that doesn't help anyone. All right, let me read a passage here from 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, sticking on the topic of the Christian's relationship to the world around us and the church's relationship to the world around us. Here's what he says. You are a chosen race, chosen by God. He's talking about the church here, not race the way you and I think about it and not the way we grew up, you know, ethnicity. But this is a spiritual, this is a metaphor for spiritual people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, right? So royal priesthood, we represent Christ the King on earth. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so don't think geopolitical nation. You think about the people of God, the way God has organized his people on earth. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. His possession, God's possession, we belong to him. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we once were of the darkness. He's called us out of darkness. He's brought us into his marvelous light. Why? That we may proclaim his excellencies. Where we preach him. We're ambassadors for him. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. That's our relationship to the world around us. We're sojourners and exiles because our true home is in heaven where Christ is. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The passions of the flesh are within us. That's an enemy inside of us. That's not the world around us in that verse. Our primary enemy is ourselves. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or among the nations honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here you see, jumping off the page, not the page, the screen, jumping off the screen to us, the importance of a good example. God will use our good example, because our good example, as we obey him by the power of the Spirit, not by our own power, obviously, hopefully that's obvious to you, we obey God because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But God will use that good example to help bring others under conviction. It functions like the law functions, right? As a reflection of God's holiness to show us the reality of sin, to show us that we're sinners. It'll bring us under conviction. And the purpose there is to see our need for a Savior. And if we could get there, you're just one click away from being saved. If we see our need for a Savior truly, then we come to Christ for salvation, right? Based on his life, death, and resurrection. We come to the Savior once we see our need for a Savior. Our good example is part of how God will bring others under conviction. I know that was true in my life, looking back at my life, the example of Christians all around me from different angles. God did use to bring me under conviction of sin and show me that I was a sinner, show me that I needed a Savior. So here you have the importance of truth, verse 9, that proclaiming God's excellencies, and the importance of a good example. The example of being obedient to God and waging war against the passions of the flesh, right? Setting a good example, proclaiming the excellencies of God, all of that, we would be wanting to set an example of love, brotherly love within the church, and a burden for the lost, love, love to others as well. Jesus said we should love our enemies, right? So that would cover everyone, right? Someone who's less than your enemy, your friend, whoever, your enemies. We love our enemies. We set an example of love. We could have looked at other passages about that. But here, absolutely, proclaiming God's truth and setting a good example, both are important. And important is almost too weak. I mean, of critical urgency in the way we relate to the world around us. Father, we ask for your help in these things. And we know our only hope for any good spiritual thing to happen in our own hearts and minds will be by your grace. And if it will happen through us, and you'll use us in the world around us, we pray that you would. We expect that you would. We know that also will come from your goodness and grace. Thank you for Jesus and all he's done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and thanks for joining me again. And I'll see you next Sunday for the Catechism, which will be the 44th Lord's Day of the year. And we'll see you next Monday or Tuesday for Confession of Faith, week 44. See you soon.